We're continuing our prophet series this summer, and I'm going to read to you from the prophet Joel. If you'd like to follow along, it should be listed on the insert sheet what the page is in the Bible. It is Pew Bible 645 and 646. And the scripture is also listed at the top of this. Okay, so if you'd like to follow along, we start chapter 2, verse 12. A reading from Joel. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Then we go down to verse 28. Then afterward I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, here we are with Joel. We know just a few personal details about Joel, contained in the book of Joel itself. Not very much is known about him. He identified himself as the son of Pethuel. He preached to the people of Judah and expressed a great deal of interest in Jerusalem. Joel also made several comments in his book on the priests and the temple worship, so he indicated that he was quite familiar with worship in the temple. So where are we in history when we talk about Joel? Well, dating the writing of this book remains one of the most difficult tasks that we have for Old Testament scholars because, unlike most of the prophetic writers, Joel gave no explicit indication of his time period. Because Joel refrained from mentioning the current ruling kings, we can't precisely place this prophet in history. We just have a little bit of evidence that points to approximately 835 BC. So this would make Joel one of the earliest writing prophets, as well as a contemporary, probably a contemporary, of the prophet Elisha. Well, you know, we talk about kingdoms when we've been doing this prophet series, southern and northern. So which kingdom was he connected with? He focused his prophetic judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah with frequent references to Zion and temple worship. So again, his familiarity with temple worship and the worship that happened in the temple in Jerusalem suggests that he probably lived within that great city himself. So why did he make it into the canon of Scripture? Why is he so important? Well, the book's importance to the canon stems from its being the first to develop an often mentioned biblical idea known as the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. Joel's book gives some of the most striking and specific details in all of Scripture about the day of the Lord. Days cloaked in darkness, armies that conquer like consuming fire, the moon turning to blood. Rooted in such vibrant and physical imagery, this time of ultimate judgment, which is still in the future for us today, makes clear how serious God takes sin. You know, there's usually a storyline that goes along with the prophet. Something's happening historically, like a current event. Well, for Joel, it's about a crisis, an extreme crisis. A devastating locust plague had attacked Israel and left virtually no vines or grain. No vines or grain. All the green has been taken away, eaten up. Hear what he says. The land is like the Garden of Eden before the locusts, but after them, a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Now, Joel sees the plague as no accident. He sees it as a judgment from God on the people who have fallen away from temple worship and fallen away from the Lord. He thinks the locusts are God's army. And Joel says this, "The Lord utters his voice before his army, and his host is exceedingly great. He that executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it?" So, how does Joel interpret this, and what does he do? Remember, judgment. And he calls for repentance of the people. "Yet even now," he quotes the Lord, "return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." And then later in the verse, "Who knows whether God will not turn and repent and leave a blessing behind him?" Well, as sometimes is surprising, the people respond really well to Joel's preaching, his call for repentance, and they become obedient, with the result that God's compassion for his people is stirred up in God's heart. Joel explains, "The Lord answered and said to his people, 'Behold, I am now sending you grain and wine and oil. You will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations.'" And then after Joel has spelled out the richness of the restoration that God is going to bring to the people, he again lifts up his eyes in divine inspiration to the more distant future, and he delivers God's word again in these verses, which I think you'll find memorable. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even upon the men servants and the maid servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will give portents in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved or delivered." Joel had called the judgment of God in the locust plague the day of the Lord, but now he sees another day of the Lord, great and terrible, that is coming. It will be signaled by portents in the sky and signs on the earth for all humans to see. And the whole earth will be called for judgment. Joel says this, "I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat," which means the judges of Yahweh, "and I will enter into judgment with them there." But before this cataclysmic judgment occurs, God promises that a great outpouring of his spirit will happen. He says, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." There's the hope, the promise of hope. Well, now the book moves on from historical events to conjecture about the end time, or the day of the Lord, when the world will be changed, when strange and frightening signs will appear. In the new age, all people will prophesy, he says. As we see in the New Testament, hundreds of years later, the Apostle Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and announces the fulfillment of this prophecy. And he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. You know, if not for the use of Joel by Luke in the book of Acts, we probably would not pay much attention to Joel. After all, it's a very short 3 chapters, not long chapters. But as is true of other prophets, Joel reminds us of a number of important points. God is at work in the world. There are consequences to human behavior. Lament and repentance are appropriate responses to disaster. And hope is always the last word. Hope is always the last word. Joel is also important to us because he gives us a glimpse of early end time speculation that we will find expanded further in other biblical books. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is the presence of God in the world, revealing himself by word or some action. Therefore, when Joel says that God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, he means that God is going to draw men and women close to him. He will pour out his Spirit on them and bring them close and have them feel the presence, his presence, in a powerful and physically felt way. Think of it like there's a great difference between looking at a lake that's out there in the distance and being immersed in that lake. Just so that there's a great difference between experiencing God as a distant object of knowledge and being immersed in his presence. The image of a worldwide outpouring of God's Spirit makes us think of being soaked and saturated and swept along by the Spirit of God. I think this picture depicts that well. Joel wanted his readers to anticipate an unmistakable flood tide of God's presence, overwhelming. Peter, too, wanted to convey that same sense of presence and power at Pentecost, so he quoted Joel to his disciples and listeners. Are we promised that God's presence will pour into our lives, too? Yes. Of course we are. The promise is for us too. Remember, the first striking thing Joel does, which is what Peter seizes upon at Pentecost, is to make a promise. God promises the return of the divine Spirit and a return of prophecy after a long silence of the Spirit. The reason for celebration that the people have is because this longed-for change of the presence of the Spirit raining down upon them is coming. Joel promises the people that positive changes will happen when the Spirit comes upon them. And do not positive changes happen for us too when the Spirit comes upon us? The promise of Joel may be just as immediate, just as powerful for us in the here and now. Not only was Joel speaking of a restoration of his own people in his own time, and not only was Joel set aside by God to speak of the restoration of just his people in Jerusalem, but Joel is speaking and imagining and promising a new restoration, a new exodus for God's people now, today. This is end-time speculation, end-time prophecy. And not just for the time in which he lived and prophesied did he speak, we know that he was speaking to us today as well. So hear it for yourself too. The Spirit is as active in the church today as it was in Joel's and Peter's time. And I wager that some of you, if not all of you, have felt it. I see a few little nods. Yes. You have felt it. I know you have. You've experienced it for yourselves. There's a prophetic promise in Joel's words which is meant for us. That promise is still being proclaimed in the world today, and it occurs when we read the book of Joel and when we encounter that story of Pentecost again and hear the words. We recognize through the reading and the study the Spirit's work, alive and well and working, and we are convicted of that truth afresh. What can we do to be aware of the Spirit's activity, or more aware of the Spirit's activity? First, pray that God will reveal his purposes to you. Pray in community and pray alone in your home or in a garden. And come to church, come here, and see the work of God's people being done here at our Redeemer in so many different ways. The Lord's Pantry and Ship House, the Real Help Lunches, Living Pictures, Sunday School for Kids, swim lessons for people in the community, welcome events, Vacation Bible School. The list goes on and on. You, people, are the embodiment of God's love and care in the world today. The Spirit lives and moves in you, people of God. You show it by your work. May this good work continue as you hear and obey God's Spirit. Amen. Please pray with me. Dear Holy Spirit, continue to bring your rushing wind and tongues of fire to this community of faith, our Redeemer. Fill us with that loving zeal of Jesus to help our neighbors who need our care and concern and loving kindness. We are listening, Lord. Speak to us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.